Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this morning we are going to be looking and considering verse 10. But as we do that, it's important for us, and we'll read here in a second verses 8 through 10. It's important for us to understand and to see the connection that verse 10 has to verse 9. Obviously, all of Scripture you have to take contextually, right? You can't rip a verse out and say, well, this verse stands alone by itself. It's all written as a cohesive argument. One verse leads necessarily into another. But this verse in particular, it's built right upon what Paul has specifically just said in verse 9, which we heard Pastor Pat preach on last week. So if you would, please stand with me and follow along as I read verses, I'll start at verse 8, and I'll read down through verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The word of the Lord says this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You may be seated. You just hear the end with eternal glory, and it doesn't it make you smile? Like, what a concept, eternal glory. We'll get to that. So verse 9 ends with this, we'll do the whole thing as Paul talking about, I'm suffering, and again, we won't deal with this in great length, but it's important for us to remind ourselves of it. I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. Paul is in prison. He was in many of his writings. We have a whole set of epistles called the prison epistles, where he's writing from prison, and here Paul again is writing from prison, chained, and he's chained as a criminal. As someone who has violated the law, he is imprisoned. And he says, though, I am in chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Literally, the word of God is not enchained. I am in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. We see a contrast here in verse 9 between the experience of the servant and the message. Paul is bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. It is unchained. And when Paul talks about the word of God, what he's referring to is the message of the Bible, the gospel. The word of God is the message of Christ. He is the word of God. So when what Paul is saying here, leading into our verses, I'm in chains as a criminal, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is not chained. See, even though Paul is in chains, you cannot chain down the gospel. You cannot lock the gospel up and put it in a box and throw it in the ocean and throw away the key. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, cannot be stopped, is what Paul is saying. You can try to stop the minister, but that is not the same thing as stopping the gospel. And see, the world doesn't get this. And throughout human history, you've seen this. You know, the world hates the gospel. Church history, look at this, and even here. And so their theory is, well, to stop the gospels from going forth, we will just seek to silence its ministers. But does that strategy work? No. And Paul is saying, here, they have enchained me like a prisoner. But what they don't understand is the gospel is unchained. It is advancing. The gospel is will accomplish its work. You know, this is the same thing we saw in the early church, where the martyrdom was very big because the Romans thought, if we just silence the Christians, we will squash this outbreak of a new religion. And the more they persecuted, the more they tried to put down the church, the more the church flourished and grew. The very opposite thing happened what they were intending. And that's why Tertullian leads and says, the blood of the martyrs have become the seed of the church. See, the stopping the minister is not the same thing as stopping the gospel. because the gospel can't be stopped. Paul is enchained like a criminal, but the word of God is free. It is unchained. It is not bound. There is a tone of triumph in Paul's voice here, in his writing. There is a tone of confidence here. Paul is confident that the gospel will accomplish its work. And his confidence leads Paul into verse 10 when he says, "Therefore, I endure everything." He just finished by saying that the gospel is not bound. I am in chains, treated like a criminal, as a prisoner. But the gospel is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything. There's this confidence. See, Paul is willing and he's ready to endure suffering because he knows, because he is confident that the word of God will triumph. They have chained me up, but they have not stopped the gospel. They've put me in prison, but they haven't imprisoned the gospel, because the gospel is not confined to one person. It's the message of God that goes forth in the world as the seas cover the ocean. And so Paul, as he has this confidence, the gospel will produce its fruit. It does not matter the circumstance of the messenger, is what Paul is saying here. The gospel will show itself to be powerful and effective. Again, I'm in chains, suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. See, the suffering of the minister, Paul is suffering as a minister, but his suffering does not limit the gospel's effectiveness. Matter of fact, what we find is the more they made Paul suffer, the more actually the gospel advanced. This is what Paul exactly says in Philippians chapter 1, which is another prison epistle, writing from prison. Paul says this in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers," he's talking about himself in chains, "that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That now it's even in Caesar's household. They thought that by putting me in prison, they would limit the advance of the gospel. But what they actually did by putting me in prison is set the world on fire. And now the gospel is actually advancing more rapidly than it was when I was free. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. See, human wisdom doesn't work when it comes to this. Human wisdom is silence the messenger, the message will be extinguished. What happens is, when the messengers try to silence, the message becomes shouted all the louder. What has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And here we find this confidence again in Paul, in prison, suffering, but he has full confidence that the word of God is not bound. See, the gospel is advancing. The word will go forth. The gospel does not simply go forth in times of peace and security. Matter of fact, more commonly, the gospel goes forth with more vigor and power in times of hardship, in times of suffering. And this is exactly what Paul has experienced in his own life. When he is suffering at times the most is when it seems like God is using him to the greatest degree. See, Paul has this confidence. He's willing. He says, "Therefore, because the word of God is unbound, I am willing to endure any kind of hardship for the sake of the elect." Because he knows that God often uses his hardship in his life for actually to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. See, there's something to learn here from the Apostle Paul's attitude. Paul's chief concern was not his circumstances. Sadly, if many of us were in this situation, we would have, I think, a much different viewpoint. Man, I cannot believe I was trying to do is preach freedom in Jesus and I'm locked up as a prisoner. What did I do to deserve this? God, I thought you were on my team. I thought this was, you know, that my life would be a little bit better than this. Paul's chief concern is not his circumstances. Paul's chief concern is that the gospel is going out. See, what ruled Paul's mind was not how bad his life was. Paul was not filled with complaining and woe is me moaning. His main concern was the gospel is going out. Even though I'm in chains, the gospel is being advanced. See, Paul was fully confident and ready to endure whatever came his way because he knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation, as he says in Romans 1:16. May we too have such confidence in the word of God. See, our circumstances should not sway our confidence. But sadly, they often do, don't they? When life is hard, we lose all confidence in God and his word. When Paul's life is hard, it almost seems like his confidence in God's word is ramped up. When he's going through hardships, he almost becomes more confident in the power of God to save. And this, my friends, is what it means to walk by faith. See, many times our faith is shown to be non-existent or weak in the midst of hardship because we won't have any faith at all. We'll say, woe is me, God doesn't love me, clearly doesn't care about me, look at the circumstances of life. And all we'll focus on is our circumstances and moan and grumble and complain, where that's not faith at all. That just shows you haven't been living by faith, you've been living by experience. Where for Paul, we see a true man of faith here where his experiences is bad. It's very horrible, as we'll see later. He details some of his gold. He needs extra clothes. He's got nothing to read. He's super bored. All of his friends have abandoned him. His circumstances are very bad, but he's not focusing on that. His focus is on God is advancing the gospel even through this. His confidence was not tied together with his experience. His experience was not ideal. But he still has full confidence in the power of the word of God to do that which it has been decreed to do. See, our circumstances should not sway our confidence in the gospel. And we can't think about that. Even you think of a church or in your own life. Your life may not be going in the direction you want it to. May not be as successful. The church may not outwardly look as successful. Whatever it is, that circumstance that's not going the way you planned it should not cause you to lose confidence. You do not judge the power of God's word based upon your circumstances. It is the word of God unto salvation. You are to have full confidence in the gospel no matter what your circumstances are. Because it is the word of God. And so Paul again says, I'm chained as a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure everything. Paul was willing to endure anything, whatever God asked him. Because he had full confidence that God was going to use it, not only for his glory, but for the salvation of many souls. Paul was willing and ready to endure suffering because he knew, because he's confident that the word of God will triumph. But then he continues on. He's willing and ready to endure suffering, not only because he knows the word of God will triumph, but he knows specifically the word of God will triumph in the elect. In the elect. He says again in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Paul was willing and ready to endure this hardship because he knew that through it, God would bring about the saving of his people. That's God's plan in human history. Everything that happens in human history has this as its ultimate goal. It is for the sake of the elect. Nothing is happening in human history that doesn't fall under that heading. That's God's great plan in human history, to gather from the four winds of the earth his elect into one people. Therefore, whatever happens in human history falls under that heading. It is for the sake of the elect. All things. Things happening in your own life. Things happening around the world. This is the purpose of it all. God is gathering and strengthening his people. It's all for the purpose of the elect. That is why, my friends, when the elect are finally and fully gathered in, human history ends. Because that's the purpose of human history. The gathering together of the elect. The building up of the church. The strengthening of the disciples in faith. Everything that happens in human history is ultimately for the ingathering of the elect. Paul says, I am ready to endure whatever comes my way for the sake of the elect. It is for the sake of the elect. This word elect, it simply means the chosen ones. It is for the sake of those who are chosen that Paul is willing to endure all things. Paul, why is Paul so confident, even though based upon his experience, he shouldn't have such confidence, just looking at it from a human perspective? Gave his life to the Lord, and now he's rotting alone in a stinky prison underground, supposedly. The maritime prison is a hole in the ground, so no light, no windows, just sitting down there. Why is he in such a bad position? How can he have such confidence in such a horrible place? Because his confidence was in God and in the Word of God to do that which it has been ordained to do. What has the Word of God been ordained to do? To bring salvation to the elect. Paul is firmly convinced that the Lord has chosen for himself a people who will be saved necessarily, because the plan of God cannot be thwarted. And Paul knows everything that's happening in life, in my life, in the world, is ultimately for this purpose. Therefore, I know whatever's happening to me is ultimately serving to advance the gospel for the sake of the elect. All of us should think such as that, because it's equally true. It is all happening to us for our good and for the good of the church. Paul's not lying when he writes Romans 8. All things working together for the good of those who love God. That's not only you individually, but it's for the elect. We're called according to his purpose. Paul is fully convinced, he is fully confident that God is doing a work to gather in his elect. That's why this is happening. Because there's no other. That's the reason why all things happen. When God is done gathering the elect, this world as we know it will end. All of human history is for the sake of the gathering of the elect, for the ingathering of the body of Christ. And how are these elect, these chosen by God, how are they saved? By the going forth of the Word of God, of course. Which is always, the Word of God that goes forth, it will always be effective in the life of the saints. It is impossible to say, well, what if someone was elect but they don't believe the gospel? That is a dumb question. Because it's impossible. The plan of God cannot be thwarted. If someone is elect, they will hear the gospel and believe it. Why? Because faith is a gift of grace. Those who are elected will be brought into the fold of God. Well, how do you know? Because we're talking about God. He does as he pleases. And he has promised and he has declared that he will gather together his people from the four winds of the world and bring them together into one body, under one head, to be priests and kings and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ under the very ages of eternity. Paul has confidence because he knows who he serves. He's already said this in chapter 1. I know who I have preached. I know that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in chapter 1 verse 12. I'm suffering as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day with that which has been entrusted to me. See, one could not have the confidence of Paul and not believe in the doctrine of election. Paul's confidence, it's based upon the very person and work of God in election. He knows that God has chosen a people unto himself, and these people will necessarily be brought into the fold of God. How? By the going forth of the Word. And all things that God is doing is for that very purpose, for the Word to go forth and his people to be brought in. That is our ultimate goal as Christian parents, is it not? To have the Word go forth in our homes that our children might be brought in. That is the goal of the church, is it not? That the Word of God might go forth, the elect might be brought in. That is why we are to be, you know, work for the Lord and not for men at work. Why would there be a good testimony in the world? So that the elect might see and may come to know that which you believe, so that they might be brought in. This is the main plan. This is the main thing that's happening in life. And Paul knows this. Therefore, he is filled with confidence to the uttermost, even though his position in life is very bad. He's filled with confidence. Confidence in the Lord to save his elect. Confidence in the power of the word to do that which it has been ordained to do. Hendrickson, in his commentary, helps us to understand this word elect. And so it's a little bit of a lengthy quote here, but let me read this to you. The apostle endures all things for the sake of the elect. The elect are those on whom God has set his peculiar love from all eternity. They are objects of his sovereign good pleasure, chosen not because of their foreseen goodness or faith, but because God so willed it. It was not man's faith which caused election, but election which caused man's faith. Because salvation, my friends, belongs to the Lord. So Paul is willing and he is confident that the word of God will accomplish what it has been sent to do, even though he's in prison, because he knows that the elect will be gathered in. See, the doctrine, my friends, of election, it did not cause Paul to become apathetic or to despair, which a lot of times we can think that that's what it will do. It will lead us to apathy, not doing anything, or lead us to despair. Well, I don't even know if I'm elect. What's the point of anything? Or I don't know if this person's elect, so why even share the gospel with them? See, Paul knew the doctrine of election, my friends, much better than us. And it never led him to apathy or to despair. What did it lead him to? Into much joy and propel them in service of the gospel. So if the doctrine of election leads us to apathy or despair, we're not understanding it the way Paul did. Because it led him into a field of all joy. And it actually propelled him in his service to the Lord. See, the doctrine of election is what fueled Paul's confidence. He could preach with confidence because he knew God will gather in the elect. How will he do it? Through the preaching of the word. Therefore, as I preach, God will work. Because it is God who makes the increase. It's the doctrine of election that fueled Paul's confidence. Now, understand this. Confidence in God is not the same thing as arrogance. And sadly, some people confuse those. Even some people who are Calvinists who believe, they'll confuse them. And they'll walk around with a spirit of arrogance, claiming that it's confidence in the Lord. Arrogance and confidence are different things. Arrogance has a desire for self-exaltation. For self-glory. Confidence is found not in self, but in the power and work of God. Arrogance is internal. Paul's confidence is found external. Arrogance is trying to puff yourself up by showing you're smarter or better or whatever else, more knowledgeable of the scriptures than other people. That is not godly confidence. That is boastful arrogance. Godly confidence is, it is the Lord's plan. It is the Lord's way. His will be done on the earth. Therefore, I can trust. I can do that which God has called me to do, knowing it will bear the fruit that God has ordained it to bear. The things we do, the labors we have, they are not done in vain. See, Paul is filled with confidence in the Lord. Paul understood as well that in God's wisdom, the Lord has ordained that the elect would be gathered together, brought to him out of the use of means. Paul's understanding of election did not make him sit on the sideline and be like, well, it doesn't matter because the elect will be elect, so we can take it easy. No, Paul knew the way God gathers the elect to himself is through the ordaining of preachers so that they might proclaim the word of God. God uses means to gather in his elect. Therefore, Paul earnestly preached and he strove with all effort, as he says. He worked harder than anybody else, even though he's the great apostle of election. It actually spurred him on in his ministry to preach more because he knew that through this means, God is going to gather his people. And so he was always desirous and ready to preach, because it's through the preaching of the word that the Spirit of God takes that word and implants it in the hearts of his people and brings them unto himself. See, Paul understood this is how it works. Therefore, he preached. He preached earnestly. He preached zealously. He even prayed with tears and talked in an emotional way that many live as enemies of the cross. They don't know the beauty of the gospel. And he called on all men to believe, to repent of their sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the doctrine of election doesn't lead you to apathy or despair. It leads you to joy and to full confidence. And it propels us on to do and to take advantage and to use those means that God has ordained for the gathering of the elect. The preaching, primarily, of the good news of Jesus Christ. So the doctrine of election did not cause Paul apathy or lead him to despair, but it filled him with much joy and propelled him in service of the gospel. Even as he's sitting in chains, he's filled with joy and confidence, because his confidence is found in the Lord and in his word. And this salvation that Paul preaches, it's the salvation that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Paul, again, in verse 10 says, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." This salvation is found in Christ Jesus. Outside of faith in Christ, there is no salvation to be had. Jesus Christ is the fountain from which salvation flows. To drink of the waters of salvation, you must drink of Christ. To taste the sweetness of salvation, you must taste of Christ. There is no salvation to be found outside of him. There is one name under heaven which has been given so that men might be saved. And it is the blessed and glorious name of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This word salvation, it has so many wonderful blessings tied into it. Peace with God. Redemption, union, communion, fellowship, where once there was alienation, freedom, life, hope. Salvation is the great need of all mankind. And this great need, forgiveness, reconciliation, this great need, it's found only in Jesus Christ. Paul did not preach an abstract salvation. He preached a salvation that was found hidden in Christ Jesus the Lord. And outside of him, there is only death and darkness and despair and misery. Salvation is found in Christ Jesus alone. But then he continues on in this verse. That this salvation, which is found in Christ alone, it brings with it eternal glory. "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." This concept of glory, it's a hard word to pin down. We have an idea. It's such a multifaceted word. It's like a glorious diamond that every side it radiates a different beautiful truth. In Scripture, this word glory, it's used for the idea of honor, dignity, brightness, shining light. It's used for the word, for the idea of praise. It's always referred to this enduring quality, something that does not depart. It refers to excellence. It refers to exaltation. It involves positive, enduring acclaim, renown, the reaching of an elevated place. It has to do with this whole concept of being exalted to a place of renown, a place of importance, of worth, of dignity, of honor, where others look and are amazed. See, this concept of glory, as I was studying this, I didn't realize how much the theme of glory pervades Paul's writings. One person went so far as to say, the very concept of glory is the center of Paul's theology. That glory found in Christ, if you're seeking after glory, it's found in Christ. And he began to look how much he talks about glory, and it's everywhere. Clearly, this concept of glory is very important to the Apostle Paul. And it's very interesting because this whole idea of glory, this exalted place of glory, of renown, of acclaim, this is not unique to Christianity. It's what the ancient world sought after. It's really what the hearts of each human seek after. The concept of glory, this desire for glory, lies at the very center and soul of man. Glory is, it's this divine attribute. God is glorious. He is the King of glory. And we all want this glory of God for ourselves. See, sin has so warped us that we try to attain this divine attribute through our own means. We want this glory. We know we don't actually possess it, so we strive for it. But we believe the serpentine lie that we can have it through our own efforts. This is exactly what Satan tricked our first parents with in the garden. You can be just like God. All the things of God, all his attributes, all you know, the good things of God, you can have them through your own efforts. You don't actually need him at all. You can have everything that God has through your own power. If you just take this and eat, you, my friends, will be like God himself. And we wanted, our parents wanted what God had. But instead of seeking it in God, they sought to attain what God possesses through their own efforts. And thus the world was plunged into darkness, sin, misery, ruin, and death. And see, sinners are still trying to do the same thing. We all inherently want this glory, this enduring worth. We all want to be something. Someone who's not just merely forgotten and passed over. We all want this thing that is enduring. But how do we get it? See, Augustine in his City of God, this is the great theme of Augustine's most important book, The City of God, as he contrasts the city of the world with the city of God. And what's driving the city of the world? The desire for glory. Here's a quote from that book from Augustine of Hippo. He says this, "Glory, they, the Romans, those in the world, glory they most ardently loved. For it they wished to live. For it they did not hesitate to die. Every other desire was repressed by the strength of their passion for that one thing." What did the Romans want more than anything? They wanted glory. They wanted to be remembered as people who had done something. Something of worth. See, we all seek this glory. We all desire to attain it. Even you think of Jesus when he's rebuking the Pharisees. What were they after? Glory. Exaltation. And they sought it in the approval of other people. They desire to be elevated and exalted by other people. And Jesus himself rebukes them and says, "You seek glory now from these? This is all you're ever going to get. You've had your fill of glory." We all seek it. We all desire to attain it. But it is elusive. But the gospel declares to us, my friends, an eternal glory. A glory that's not temporal. And it's not a glory that can be attained by our works. But it's a glory that is given as a gift through union with Christ. Christ is glorious in his deity, infinitely glorious, exalted above every other. In his humanity, infinitely glorious, exalted above every other. That the name of Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. The glory of Christ, which is eternal in nature, is amazingly shared and passed to the saints who are united to him by faith. See, those who seek after their own glory will never achieve glory that lasts. You could put it this way. Those who seek to exalt themselves will never be exalted to anything that lasts. They may be exalted for a season, but those who exalt themselves, my friends, are quickly brought low. Those who seek their own glory will never achieve a glory that lasts. But those who seek after the glory of the one and only God will find it in Christ and will, by faith, share in it for all eternity. Paul tells us in Romans 2:7 to seek after glory. Understanding that the glory we desire, it can't be achieved through our own efforts. It's found, just as all blessings are, hidden in Christ. Forgiveness, life, removal of guilt, every blessing that our soul desires, it's found not through our efforts, but it's found hidden in Christ. And if we are trying to seek for these things, such as glory, outside of Christ, it is vanity of vanities. You will never achieve that which you so desperately desire, because these things can't be found through your own efforts. This place of exaltation, this place of renown, of being remembered for all time. Those things can't be found through your own efforts, but through union with Christ. We, sinners, by nature enemies of God, alienated from the divine presence because of our sin, by faith in Christ, we who were 6 feet under are raised and exalted to a place of being co-heirs with Christ, even over celestial beings. The Apostle Paul talks about this. That the saints, they're greater in terms of heaven than even the angels. For what angel can boast of being a son of God? That's why angels are called servants of the church, ministers of the saints. Through Christ, a glory has been given to the saints where they are exalted and raised to a place superior even to that of the angels, as the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 8. See, Paul knew that this is what the gospel leads to. The gospel of Jesus Christ leads to the eternal glory of the saints, reigning and ruling with Christ. And Paul knows where the gospel ends, and he looks at his current situation and says, my present sufferings do not compare with the eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. My friends, would you have this eternal glory? Would you know the joy of sins forgiven, of guilt dispelled? Would you desire to breathe the fresh air of the soul of those who have been made free? Free from sin and death. if you desire these things, the scriptures declare to you, look to Christ. For in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone is this treasury of grace to be found. It is He and He alone that gives to sinners salvation. Please stand with me and I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word which declares to us that Jesus Christ is Lord, that You, God, have not left us to ourselves, for we confess, Lord, if we were left to our own deserts, none of us would believe. For, Lord, we know our wickedness. We know, Lord, left to ourselves, we would all continue in unbelief. But You, Father, who are rich in mercy and delighted to save a people to be the bride of Your Son, have chosen a remnant. And Lord, for those in Christ, we rejoice. We rejoice that You have poured out salvation on us. For those not in Christ, Lord, today, who are failing to see His beauty, the glory that awaits, and at the same time, Lord, are failing to see the terror of being outside of Christ. May Your Spirit bring life. For we know, Lord, salvation cannot be conjured by us. It must be a gift. It must be a new birth. It must be the work of You and You alone. So this day, strengthen Your people through the gospel and draw the elect unto Yourself this day, Lord, through Your word. Pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.